If you would turn to the book of Judges, chapter 10. Judges, chapter 10, this morning. In case you're a visitor and have no idea what's going on here this morning, Pastor Bob Grissom is actually our senior pastor. He's also working a full-time job, too, while pastoring our church. I'm his assistant pastor here. Lord called me to it. The Lord forced me into it, and I'm just kind of following his lead. So, as I said, if you would turn to Judges, chapter 10. Now, typically, I'll be honest with you, and maybe this will make me sound like a rookie preacher, which that's okay, because that gives me room for a lot of mistakes then, okay? So, typically people, because it's Christmas, are expecting probably to hear a Christmas message, right? Just be honest with me and tell me yes. Okay, we got that out of the way. All right. So what I'm in the habit of doing, and I've learning this and have learned and still learning this, is that when you're called to preach a message, you preach what God lays on your heart, not what you think God wants you to preach. Okay? You preach what God lays on your heart. I have actually never preached a message on Christmas Day. This is my first message. Before our previous pastor that was here, the founder of this church, Pastor Brad Brandon, he never allowed me to preach on Christmases because he said I wasn't quite good enough, which is probably true. Okay. Pastor Bob Grissom, he said, I don't have much of a choice, brother. I can't get work out, so I have to have you preach for me. I said, fair enough. We'll go with the flow here, okay? The message this morning has really nothing to do with Christmas at all, actually. Whatever you choose to do, that's your choice. I don't really care, but I will say this to you. Today is a special day. It's a day that we honor and celebrate the birth of Christ, though I will tell you, there was a time in my life I did not realize that Christ was not actually born on this day. This is just the time that we in America honor and celebrate it. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that because we'll be here all afternoon. I know that y'all would not be happy with me about that. So, message this morning really has nothing to do with Christmas. But what it does have to do is with us. It has a lot to do with us and a lot more to do with God, as you can imagine, right? Now, we come to church on a Sunday morning, and I'll be honest with you, this morning as I was praying, even last night as I was praying, earlier this week as I was praying, I really didn't know what to expect for how many people would be here. I'll be honest with you, I thought it's Christmas, people are probably out of town, so I thought, well, you might have, you know, maybe a dozen people here. So to see the turnout that I have here is actually a blessing to me to see how many people will turn out, especially with the ice rinks that are on the road this morning. So we pulled into the church parking lot this morning. I seen Brother Josh out there standing the lot down. I said, well, it can't be that bad. I get out and I'm like, whoa, it is slippery here. And then I've seen somebody else. I won't call them out, but I've seen somebody else take a beef in the parking lot too. I'm like, yeah, it's slippery out this morning. So, but really, I just want to tell you thank you for coming to church this morning. This is the time of the year that families like to spend with each other. It is a joyous time of the year. But as you look at the book of Judges here, I'm not going to take you through the whole book, but I do want to point out something to you here, okay? Before I get into that, though, because I'm good at jumping ahead of myself, before I do that, I want to share a story with you about a famous monument in South Dakota. Many may think right away, oh, I know which one you're thinking about. It may not be that one. So just hold on a minute here. I want to share a story with you about a very famous monument that they have started building years ago, but have yet to finish building. The monument is called, let me find my notes here, the monument is called Crazy Horse Mountain. Has anybody heard of Crazy Horse Mountain before? Oh, wow. Let me go back and figure out a different one that you guys don't know about then, all right? I thought maybe I was going to surprise some people this morning. Nope, not this morning. Crazy Horse Mountain, I'm not going to get into all the specifics of this, but some of the interesting facts about this mountain is this. When it is completed, they figure that this mountain will be much, much larger than Mount Rushmore once it is completed. Now, they've been working on it for quite a while. I will say this. Some of the information I came across, being that it's obviously an Indian territory, there are some Indians that are actually not very happy about this happening, because they look at it as sacred ground, and some don't believe that they should be carving out rocks from the sacred mountain. Okay. Others completely disagree and say that it'd be a great idea to remember their heritage and this and that and whatever else they believe with that. But I want to read to you a little bit of some interesting information about this here. Okay. There are approximately 1 to 1.5 million people that visit this mountain every year. 1 to 1.5 million people, approximately. Okay. Now, the gentleman that is basically, or was sculpting this thing, let me get my, back to my interesting information here. Let's see here. There we go. Korczak used a combination. He was known for a very artistic eye. And he used tape measures and different other instruments to basically determine not just the location of the model, but as far as carving this out too. Carving out the rock away from this mountain to create this really, I find, a very interesting monument in this mountain. Okay, I even look at Mount Rushmore and anything else that's carved out away from rocks. I look at that and I say, I'm very intrigued by that because it takes somebody with skills. It takes somebody with talents. It takes somebody to have a pretty good idea of what they're doing to be able to carve rock away to form something like that, right? Whether it be another person or an animal or whatever it may be, okay? Now, a few things I want to share with you about this are this. There are a number of different ways that he removes or carves away the rock from the mountain. One of them is drilling, okay? Now, I will first say this. All blasts at Crazy Horse are designed, drilled, and executed to protect the rock that is left after the blast. This is the opposite of most blasting operations, where the main concern is the final size and location of the material being blasted away. The mountain crew prepares most blasts using a system that explosive engineers call, quote-unquote, pre-splitting. And it is similar to perforating a piece of paper to allow it to tear evenly. The rock to be removed is drilled on all sides with a series of parallel drill holes. Explosives are detonated throughout the entire length of each of the drill holes, cleanly removing the desired rock while leaving the remaining rock undamaged. These are a few more, kind of more specific ways that they do this, the drilling aspect of this. Equipment that has evolved from Korczak's use of a single jack, sledgehammer, and steel to drill the holes for the first blast on the mountain. Hydraulic drills are now the standard, and their fleet includes 3 of these very efficient machines, mounted on tracks and rubber tires. Most of our holes, it says here, are drilled about 20 feet deep. Now, this is very interesting. Most of the holes are drilled about 20 feet deep using 2-inch diameter carbide steel bits. Our largest machines, he says, approach drilling rates up to 10 feet per minute, drilling into rock. Okay, the next generation of these drills will be faster, with less vibration, and remote controlled for hard to reach and delicate areas of the mountain. Another way that they remove the rock away is by explosives. Explosives loading, they call it. When most people think of explosives, they imagine dynamite. Dynamite is very effective at fragmenting rock, but expends all of its energy in an area equal to the length of the cartridge. A very small portion of the drill hole, our blasts use detonating cord and pre-split products designed to expend the same amount of energy over the entire length of the drill holes. This provides much better control of the explosive energy and does much less damage to the rock that is not removed by the blast. All right, I'll share with you one other form of removing or carving that they do here. All right, it is called, let's see, which one was I going to do here? Let's do this one here. Let's do blast timing. It says the typical blast is actually a carefully timed series of smaller blasts spaced only a few milliseconds apart. The vibration and damage caused by the blast can be controlled by limiting the amount of explosive detonated in each section of the blast. This is a common practice in the blasting industry, which is understood and practiced by the Crazy Horse Blasters. We have also used the latest technology, a system of programmable detonators, which allow nearly infinite choices in blast timing. We have also used the latest technology, a system of electronically controlled programmable detonators, which allowed nearly infinite choices in blast timing. Systems like this will play a key role in controlling blasts as we work closer to finishing this project up. And a couple of other things here I wanted to show with you, are this. Some interesting facts about it. The hand. So if you haven't seen it, I actually have a picture of this. I wasn't able to get it up on the overhead here, but I do have a picture of it here. I'll put on the back table at the church here. But the hand itself on the mountain, there's basically a picture of the crazy horse basically pointing his hand out like this, riding his horse, okay? And the hand itself, okay, will be about 20 feet tall. The left indexed finger resting on the horse's mane for stability will be nearly 29 and a half feet long. The horse's head, when completed, will be 219 feet tall. Taller than the Statue of Liberty from base to torch. Okay? Now, the reason I wanted to share this with you is it has everything to do with the message this morning, which is this. Let me get my notes out of the way here. I want to preach to you a message today called The Cutting Away. The Cutting Away. I will tell you this, when it comes to the cutting away, you can take explosives, detonators of any kind, you can take jackhammers, you can take anything you want to chip away at rock away from a mountain. Why do you do that? You do that because you have an image in mind of what you want to create. You have an image in mind of what you foresee. And a great artist I've read about says that you can foresee what you're going to be working on. What you see is a block of wood. You see a block of wood, or you see this mountain, all right, with rocks, this and that. But what the artist can see is what it's going to look like. Their eye, they have a very good eye for measurements. Okay, some people don't. You don't have a gift like that. However, when it comes to sculpting and anything with artistry like this, artistic work like this, you have to know exactly what you're doing. The creator has to know exactly what they're doing to make this image be what they want it to be. Okay? And I want to say this to you. In Judges chapter 10, that's impressive. That was not supposed to happen. Hey, that's... Okay, now we're talking. See, that's why I rely on Brother Dan back here, right? Now that is... That's not even completed yet. Okay, this is Crazy Horse Mountain. Okay, now this horse part down here, this is what they're trying to make it look like. This part up here, that's all what they're creating. That was all created by a man who foresaw what he wanted to do, what he wanted to create and build. Imagine having such an eye for measurements and a skill to be able to place dynamite in a certain specific spot that when you light the match and you run for it, right, it does that. And they're not even finished with this thing yet. Okay. Now I want to say to you, a lot of the same techniques they're using for this, they use on Mount Rushmore. Okay, they use a lot of different statues and things of that sort, especially with rock. Rock is not an easy thing to cut into. You have to know what you're doing. Okay, that there is Crazy Horse Monument, which is still in the process of being built. Okay, now this is what I want to turn your attention to. In Judges chapter 10, we see something happening here that is, quite frankly, and unfortunately, a very common thing we see in the Old Testament. We see the children of Israel struggling. Thank you for that, by the way. Appreciate that. Lord's going to bless you for that one day, all right? We see something happening here in the book of Judges. We see oftentimes in the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, you're going to oftentimes find this. If you would here, look at Judges chapter 10. It says here, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Caman. You'll see here in verse number 6, though, something very common you'll find in the Old Testament, unfortunately, is this very thing here. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not Him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the land, into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side, Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, and again and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Now I want to stop for just a moment here. And I want you to picture this for a moment, okay? Picture yourself as more of a, let's say, a believer today. A born-again child of God today. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right? And if you haven't, then today should be the day of your salvation. I pray that it will be. It's very simple. Even a 6 or 7 year old boy or girl can understand salvation. That is how simple God has made it. Okay?
Amen.
But I want to point out something to you here. How many times in the Old Testament that God points out to us that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord? And how many times God delivers them out of that? How many times has God delivered them out of that? I'll be honest with you. I lost count. I lost count how many times God delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, the Amorites, you name it. And you know what I see oftentimes in that when I read through the Old Testament? I see this. People will oftentimes look at God and say, God, why is He so mean? Why is He so cruel? Why does He do this? Why does He let good people die? Why does He let people suffer? You know what? God gets an awful lot of attention on things that aren't even His fault.
Amen.
God gets an awful lot of blame and credit for things that He didn't even do. What we ought to start doing is looking in the mirror at our own selves and wondering how much of this mess have we created ourselves.
Amen.
That's exactly what happened with the children of Israel. That's exactly what happened. Let me remind you this Christmas day, we have a free gift. The free gift of Jesus Christ. It is not a gift you can earn. It is not a gift that should be taken for granted either.
Amen.
Now, if you opened up gifts last night, I'm sure you got some great gifts last night. Okay? Maybe you're going to be opening up gifts today. Maybe you have no idea what you're about to get. But you know, that gift is not yours. That gift is not yours till you receive it as your own.
Amen.
You can know about Jesus Christ. You can know the stories about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a dirty secret about me. There was a time when I was growing up, I knew the story about Jesus Christ. I knew what He did for my sins. I knew what He did for me to give me eternal life. But you know what the problem was? I heard about it, but I hadn't received it as my own.
Amen.
When I received that free gift, it was just that. A free gift. We have to swallow our pride, put ourselves down where we belong, instead of putting ourselves up on these stinking altars up here, put ourselves down on the ground where we belong to be.
Amen.
The free gift of Jesus Christ. So many people will go to church on a Saturday or a Sunday. Let's say Sunday. How many people are in church today doing their Hail Marys and whatever else they're doing today? Why? They're doing that because they're trying to earn something that can't be earned.
Amen.
They can't do it, so stop. The Bible makes it so clear. These young children we have in the church today, can I have all the young children for just a moment? All the young children stand up. If I'm looking at you, I'm talking to you. All the young children stand up for just a moment. Yeah. Okay? Okay, all these young children up here. Okay? God, the author of salvation, The creator of the universe, the one who wrote that Bible, guess what? He has made salvation so simple that even these children understand it. Even these children can understand how simple salvation is. But yet we adults, we're so, I'm just going to water it down a little bit, so foolish, and we complicate it. You guys can sit down. Thank you. I'm passionate about one thing. That one thing is salvation. And I'll tell you why. Because there was a time when I wasn't saved. There was a time that I was like those other people in the Bible. Serving other gods. Doing my own thing. Living my way. My way or the highway kind of thing. Right? Maybe I'm the only one. That's okay. Y'all are better than me then. Bless you for it. Okay? You know what? There's a process, though. A process that needs to take place. Getting saved is just the beginning.
Amen.
Getting saved is just the beginning.
Amen.
But let me tell you this. It is just the beginning of your relationship with God. But let me tell you something else. What I find, one of the most interesting things that I find about God. You won't realize how graceful and how good God really is until you start to establish your own walk with Jesus Christ. Think about what I'm saying. You follow your mom and dad's lead for so many years, 18, 20, whatever it is, till you move out of the house, right? You go to church, why? Because mom and dad tell you to get up, get your tail up out of bed, put your clothes on, we're going to church, right? So you're doing it because mom and dad tell you that. But what's interesting about that is when you start to actually becoming your own person. You start becoming your own person and maybe you don't understand why do we go to church every Sunday? Why do we do that? There's a very big importance. God looks at faithfulness. God looks at faithfulness in His people. Okay? Salvation, as I said, is just the beginning though. Salvation is just the beginning, and what you will find as you grow and you face different challenges in your life, you will find this. God is more graceful than what we even know.
Amen.
When you make mistakes and you get on your knees and you ask God forgiveness, guess what's going to happen again? Guess what's going to happen again? You're going to be on your knees again one day, or at least you should be. The times in my life that I've drawn closest to the Lord are the times that I have been at a point where I pour myself out or something's going to happen. I have to get on my knees and pour myself out to God. It's a very humbling thing. Okay? But when you make mistakes, you start to establish your own relationship with Christ is when you start to see how good and graceful God really is. When you get on your own, you get married, you have your own family. When you have your own family, that's a whole new ballgame there. Because now you have children that are watching what you do. Now you have children listening to what you say. Now you have children listening to the things that you surround them with. I don't have to tell you parents, you probably know more than I do. Children watch you. Children watch you and they listen to you, right? And Judges chapter 10 though, let's go back to Judges chapter 10. Let's go to verse number 7. It's saying, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. In verse number 10 it says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because... Now look at what it says here in verse number 10. Both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. In verse 13 he says, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Imagine God getting to a place like that in your life, where He's tired of you constantly turning your back to Him, constantly turning to the world, constantly turning your back to Him in every way, shape, or form. And then when you get to the bottom of the barrel, you look up, because that's the only place you have to look, is up. Been there, done it. It's not a good place to be if you've been there. The only place you have to go when you're at the bottom of the barrel is up. If you swallow your pride. Imagine God giving you over to the world. Imagine God sailing you back over to the world. God is so graceful that even when we royally mess up, if we're willing to come to Him and ask forgiveness, that's our God, y'all. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Now look at this here. Verse number 12. It says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. I'll be honest with you this morning and tell you this. God really only gave me one point in this message, but I have a few other subpoints. The main point here today is this. The cutting away of bad habits and sins happens in our life when we do this. It is a very simple thing, but yet we complicate it. You ready? I'll blow your mind away. When we take notice. When we take notice. What does that mean? When God reveals something to you, do something about it. When God is calling you to draw closer to Him, you know what? Sometimes it can be painful. Because you know what this pesky flesh likes to do? This pesky flesh likes to hold on and grip onto those things as much as possible. But what you have to do is learn with the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to learn to give it over to Him and say, "Lord, I don't have the strength to do this. I need You to step in here and to help me out. Because this is something I am really struggling with." Take notice. That is the main point this morning. Take notice. I'll tell you this. The children of Israel, guess what? Many times they took notice. Many times they took notice. Many times they cried unto the Lord. Many times that they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And guess what? Many times God delivered them. They cried, God delivered them. Okay? I want you to look at something here. Verse number 10, it says this, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and we have... And also served Balaam." Take notice where you went wrong. And verse number, this is very simple. I'm really going to try to keep this thing simple this morning because y'all's minds are on ham and whatever else today. So I'll try to keep it simple, okay? Take notice where you went wrong. If you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something, could you do yourself a favor and respond to Him? Do yourself a favor and respond to Him. He's trying to get your attention.
Amen.
I heard a good preacher recently tell me, or not tell me, but I heard a good preacher recently say this. He said, and I was just telling my wife this morning. You know, the devil has a lot of power. God's given him the power that he has. But you know what? There are some things the devil can't do. However, you know something I find interesting? The devil does not know ahead of time what we're going to do. He can't necessarily foresee into the future. However, he's been studying mankind for thousands of years and happens to know a few things about our habits. Amen. What we like. What we cling to.
Yeah.
You know, like whether it be clinging to your guns and Bibles or whatever it is that we do, right? Whatever it is that you cling to, you know what that is. I don't. Don't shoot the messenger, please. I want to go home and have lunch after this, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. But you need to take notice. If God is sending you a message, if God is trying to warn you about something, take notice. In the children of Israel, in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse number 10, it says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." What makes somebody cry unto the Lord? What makes somebody do something so humiliating? It's when you get to the bottom of the barrel. It's when you get to the point where you think, gee, what did I do wrong here? What could I have done wrong? Well, where do you want to start? You take notice. When you're at the bottom of the barrel and you're on your knees at the altar, at home at your bedside, whatever it is, you're praying over your family, praying over your children, praying over your wife, whatever it is, praying over a lost family member or friend, whatever it is. What do? You cry unto the Lord. Why? Why? Because He hears you.
Amen.
The children of Israel had realized that they forsook God. In fact, there are some warnings given to the children of Israel. In fact, I remember even Solomon was given some warnings as well. To stay away from the Egyptians. Stay away from their horses and this and that, other possessions, if you will. God gave the children of Israel some pretty specific instructions of things to stay away from. Now let me tell you this. As born-again believers today, if you're born again, God gives us some instructions. And it's found in that book. And I so far have found that that book is pretty accurate. There's a time that I'd look at it and say, no, something's not right here. It's not the book that's off, it's me. Okay? That's where I have to humble myself and say, okay, God, help my understanding here because I'm not quite getting this. Right? He says, I know you're not. I just want to humble you a little bit. All right, I appreciate that. Right? But guess what? The children of Israel realized they had once again forsook God, but they didn't just forsake Him. They went and served other gods. If you look back, and I don't have time to get into all this morning, but if you look back at some of the gods that were worshipped up, for example, the history, if you look back to the lineage, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news here today, so forgive me, but if you look back at the history of, for example, Easter, all right, the god Ishtar, if you look in the Old Testament, some of the things that they would do in worshiping their god, if people really knew what they were doing, I wonder how many people would stop doing it. How many people turn away from certain things because they don't want to know the truth? If they find out, then it wouldn't be very fun anymore. Then I'd be convicted to not do these things anymore. Right? It's when God reveals things to you. I'll tell you this. When God revealed some things to me about Halloween, I wondered myself for many years, why is it for one time of the year we dress up in some goofy-looking costume, go knock on people's doors and ask for candy? I can go to Walmart and get candy for better than that. Some of these people are cheap these days, man. Just, right? But then when God reveals things to you, you have the choice. Do you forsake that stuff and follow Him? Or because it just doesn't, I just don't like that. You know, there's just nothing wrong with it. You go back, you start meddling with it just a little bit. Then you have a family, your kids see it, this and that. Oh, man. Look, I ain't telling you what to do. You do your own thing, right?
Yeah.
But I will tell you this. When God reveals things to you, there are some things that my family and I have chosen not to do. As in Joshua 24:15, He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
Okay? And you know what? The flesh does not like that. That's okay. It'll get over it. How easy is it for us, though? How easy is it for us, as it is so simple for the Israelites? Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see it countless number of times. They fall, they rise back up again, they fall, they rise back up again. That's basically the Old Testament in a nutshell. They fall, they rise, they fall, they rise, they fall, they rise. Guess what? That's us!
Amen.
That's a picture of us! I'm going to give you this. Take notice, not just where you went wrong, but when you should repent. take notice when you should repent. Look at verse 15. It says, "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." You know what their prayer was? You know what their hope was? "Lord, we're not even so much asking you at this point to bless us. We're asking you to get us out of this again. Because once again, we were kind of foolish." Right? You're a hard preacher sometimes. "Well, I'm sorry. I take it up with God, I guess. I don't know." All right? I know a lot of churches these days don't like touching on certain things because it's not real pleasant to the flesh. You know, people like to hear things that tickle their ears. I get that. Well, that's not us. I'm sorry. God's told us, God has commanded all preachers to preach the entire counsel of the gospel. That includes this. Okay? Trust me, there are some things that I read that I don't like. And then I try to ignore for a little while just because I'm like a little child sometimes. I like to ignore mom and dad just because, you know, I don't want to do what I got to do. My daughter's looking right at me too. It's like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? But I want you to do this here. Look at verse 15. When you should repent. Take notice at when you should repent. And verse 15, it says again, "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And one thing that they sought was to be delivered. My question is for us as Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, is this. How many times do you think it's going to take for us to fall, repent, get right with God, fall again, repent, get right with God? How many times is that going to happen before God says, "I'm done with you"? You keep following after them. Unfortunately, I've seen Christians accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, this isn't God selling them back to the world necessarily. That's not where I'm going with this. But what I have seen is Christians come to faith in Jesus Christ. Literally, their talk, their speech changes the moment they get saved. And it encourages me, it's a blessing to me to see that, and I think, okay, great, another soldier for the Lord. Good, we could use another one. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So the more, the merrier in this battle, right? The problem is that the world knows how to get your attention. The world knows. Unfortunately, the devil knows you better than you probably know yourself. Because he knows mankind pretty well. He's known us for a while, right? Those moments and those times when it's like, gee, what do I do? I've had those moments. You know what I have to do personally? Whether it's walking in a store and I just do it in my mind with my wife, doesn't even know that I'm doing it, or if I'm at home, wherever I am, there are times, because I know my weaknesses, there are times that I have to ask God, close my eyes and ask God for the strength to do something, because I don't have it. Okay? What is that? That is all part of repentance. That is part of the process of repentance, is acknowledging the fact that you messed up or that you have a weakness somewhere. Do something about that thing. Right? Amen. I'm going to give you this here. Take notice not just where you went wrong, not just when you should repent, but why there's a problem. Take notice. Why is there a problem? Okay? Look at Judges 10. Look at verse number 16 again. It says this. It says, "And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel." Well, that's great. So the children of Israel acknowledged that these strange gods, these false gods that we're serving, is what's causing us to be in this condition that we're in. It's causing God to forsake us. It's causing this famine to take place in our land. Whatever's happening. And when you read, you'll find also in Judges, If you would turn over to Judges chapter 13. I want you to notice something here. Judges chapter 13, what does that first verse say? And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years into the hands of the Philistines. I can guarantee you this, it wasn't a vacation. Remember back in Egypt when they were building and they were in the hot summer sun all day, all night, in slavery, in bondage? That is a picture of a born-again believer in his previous life, in his or her previous life. That grip that sin has on us. That is a picture of our lives before Jesus Christ. You know what's also interesting? When you look back, like in Exodus, you look back at that, and when the children of Israel come to the Red Sea, right? I get yelled at for folding my arms up sometimes, so I got to not get yelled at this time. You know what's interesting? When you look at Exodus, the children of Israel prayed for hundreds of years to be delivered out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, correct? Okay. They get to the Red Sea. All the miracles that they see. Then they get to the Red Sea. What do they do? They cry out to God. And they're at the Red Sea, and now they're saying to Moses, "Gee, Moses, why are we here? We could have just stayed back in Egypt, where at least we had food. Was life really that bad?" When they spend hundreds of years crying out to God. How many times, if you're lost in here today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how many times have you cried out to God, asking Him to, you know, come into your life or something like that, but you never personally received Him? And then God sends somebody your way with a gospel tract to give to you, and you shut that person out? How many messengers have you had in your life personally that God was trying to get your attention to save your soul, but you kept rejecting it? How many times? I don't know. It's probably different for everybody, right? Look at verse number 6 here. Judges chapter 10, look at verse number 6. It says this. I want you to look at something very interesting here. This is how much of a grip the flesh can have on us. Verse number 6, it says this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not Him. Now, if you would look down at verse number 16, it says this. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. But I want you to take a look here. Oh, lost my place. I'm sorry. I lost my place here. Give me one moment here. Verse number 10, excuse me. I put the wrong verse in here. Verse number 10, it says this. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." But you notice here, the children of Israel only acknowledge the one God that they were serving. Did y'all see that, or am I? Okay. Judges chapter 10, verse number 6. All the gods that the children of Israel are serving, okay? And then when it comes down to the repentance, when they cry unto God, it says in verse number 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." You know what stood out to me was this. It's interesting that they don't mention the gods of Ashtaroth. They don't mention the gods, for example, of Moab, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon. What about those gods? The only God that they acknowledge and take note of is the God of Balaam. Can I bring this to your attention here? As Christians, we like to hold on to certain things. We'll get rid of other things. We'll even bash other things as if it's the scum of the earth. But you know what we have a hard time with? Is letting go of those things that we just love so much. You know what? The children of Israel, let me tell you something. They're just like us. Normal people like you and I, trying to find their way. You and I, this is a picture of us from the Old Testament. All the gods they acknowledged that they were serving. All the gods that they were serving, excuse me, and they only mentioned one. We forsook the Lord and served the God of Balaam. What about all these other gods? Okay? How many gods in our lives? I'm not saying you have a statue at home that you're worshiping or burning incense to or something like that. It doesn't have to be something necessarily like a statue. I've said this before. I'll say it again. One's career is something that they could worship. They could put that thing before God. Your career, you can worship your family over God. Now, it ain't easy to say these things. It's even harder to practice it. But I want you to think about that and chew on that for a little bit. If you have questions, come up and see me afterwards. But I want to give you something else here this morning, too. Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, I want to show you something here. And this came to mind when I was looking at the children of Israel. And I got thinking, you know what? Boy, it reminds me a lot of how we are as Christians. It reminds me a lot of how we say something, but we just don't always quite follow through, right? I want you to look at Proverbs 26, verse number 11. It says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." You keep going back to the same thing that you know is foolish, you know you shouldn't be doing it, but yet you keep going back to it. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Notice how it says, "A fool returneth to his folly." Okay? I want you to show you something else here this morning. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse number 23, and it says this. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." You know that what that basically is today? Talk is cheap. Your actions speak louder than your words. That's basically what that's saying in today's language. Okay? "Talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." God says, sure, you can tell me all day long what you want to do. You tell me all day long. But guess what? Your talk is cheap. I want to see some action with that. If you want me to bless your family, if you want me to bless your home, which I will do because I love you and I've called you to this battle. But if you want me to bless you, I better start seeing some fruit coming from your life. The other night, I forget who it was. Oh, I remember who it was now. There was a gentleman, him and his wife, stopped here the other night. And I think it was pretty cold out. Yeah, it was. It was one of those really cold nights. And I said to him, I said, you know, I was explaining to him the history of Berean, where we came from, things like that. I said, this building here was a huge answer to prayer for this body of believers. If you don't know the history, this church is an answer to our church's prayers for many years, right? Amen. But I said to him, I said, you know what? How many people would still come to church if we didn't have this building? How many people would come to church if we had to meet outside in the woods in the cold to hear the preaching of God's word? No, I'm not going to make myself sound like some super holy roller. I have to ask myself that same question. Because guess what? The flesh would easily cave in. Oh, it's cold. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. You can justify any reason to not go to church on a Sunday morning. It's an ice rink outside. I don't have good tires on my vehicle. You have any reason to not go to church, right? But what we have to learn, look at what God's given you. Look at the family that you have. Look at what God is doing, right? And I think really what God, one of the things that I believe that God is trying to get our attentions with in this message, what spoke to my heart is the carving away of that rock. God sees what He wants us to be. He sees that thing. But He's got to carve things out of the way. And He knows just how to do it. He is the right craftsman for the job, right? He knows what rock's got to be chiseled away. Tough thing is that are we willing to submit to that thing? Are we willing? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will.